And that was the one I was going to preach today, but the Lord had other plans. If you want to hear it, and I have set you up for it and promised it, I preached it at my church last Sunday. I know I cheated. Everything you've heard, I've been preaching, and you can go to, if you want, churchatlajoya.org. You can hear it. It was August 6th, or you can go to adamstatmiller.com, and you'll find it there. And everything I was going to preach to you today, you will see. So you get a twofer today. It's kind of like going to Walmart. I woke up this morning with a word burning in a sentence in my mind. I just woke up and it was there, and started getting ready. Shower was like 5:50. I don't normally wake up that early. I know that sounds really cool. Just worshiping the Lord, you know, whatever. No, I don't do that. And the word that came to me, the sentence that came to me was, "You will never have dominion over any territory larger than the size of your heart." Let me say it again. You will never have dominion, and I'm going to speak about dominion because I believe that the Lord wants to push into that with this. This is a word specifically for this group of people. Now, I'm going to retread it with my church on Sunday. They're going to get the leftovers. But this word is specifically for the people that are here this weekend, this day, in these seats. And as I've continued to listen to the stories about so many of us that are having problems letting go, and I spent 40-some-odd years knowing how to really clutch and live in a control-based environment and getting to the place where I feel like I've been able to let go has been the freest thing I've ever experienced. And I know there'll be new tests of that, but currently I'm in a place of living in what I think is dominion. This idea of dominion versus control is, there's nothing new. I was inspired by Jeff speaking about Chesterton, and I haven't read enough of him, so I asked his opinion. He said, read Orthodoxy. So I downloaded it for free, and I started reading it. And the first chapter of Orthodoxy speaks about there is nothing new under the sun. And so I am not saying anything new, but I've looked a lot on Google to find somebody that shows the difference between dominion and control, and I can't find it. So I know it's been said, but perhaps it's just something that I feel like it's a revelation that I have found in Scripture, and I know it's been there somewhere, but I couldn't find a lot of backing for it outside of the text of Scripture. A lot of times you will see dominion and it'll have the definition control, but I see something completely different. I see dominion as collaboration with God. I see control as doing things on our own. That's the major difference. A friend of mine here asked me last night, can you speak more on dominion? And so this morning I got up with that thought burning on my head, and it's kind of like writing songs. When I love writing sermons. They come quickly, and I love just getting them down on paper. So I had a coffee this morning over there about 6 in the morning, and this is what I put down on paper, what I'll be preaching on Sunday. I won't tell them it's a retread. I'll probably tell them that it's fresh for them. No, this is for you. And it's about David's dominion. David had the ability to live in dominion. Dominion, as we will see, is far beyond what you can control. I want to make sure I don't pre-preach. I tend to pre-preach in my intro, and I'm just going to preach straight through this. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, and we are coming to one of the most known texts in all of Scripture. Majority of non-believers know this text as well. It is David fighting Goliath. David charged into a fight with a enemy that was so much larger than him that he did not have the ability to fight on his own. And in these few couple of verses here, we see David's dependence upon a theology, a philosophy, a value of dominion. It is letting go of control and knowing who wins the battles. Saul, completely opposite, antithetical to this, a man who tried to control everyone that was around him, tried to control people's opinion of him, couldn't sit with the idea that somebody might disagree with what he thought or might not like him, was doing whatever he could to maintain control. Control will bring anxiety. I'm not sure if it brings depression because I haven't really ever dealt with depression. I know many people that have. But let's just talk in the realm of anxiety. I know that if you have anxiety, it is because you are trying to control. And anxiety comes from the inability to control. You lose all margin. I believe that when we are living in dominion, we have the ability to live beyond our margins, beyond the territory that we can do in our own control. And we see David doing this. And we see the Philistine, Goliath, wanting to, even in the sentences that he used, talking about pridefully what he can do in his control. Let's read this. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." He knew his place. He knew the genesis of everything that he did from a platform of God's power. "The God of the armies of Israel," or I would say, he said before, "the God of the angel armies, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Who's going to deliver him? "The Lord will deliver him into my hands. And I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the bird and to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David was not doing anything for his own glory. He was not trying to control what people thought about him. His God had been defied. There was an enemy that stood before him, and he would demolish that stronghold because it offended the God Almighty that he served and knew. He had the right motives. God judges the motives of the heart. Says in Psalms 16 and in Proverbs 16, both of them, the two 16s I love, talks about the motives of one's heart. Man makes his plans, but God determines the motives and determines the steps. You read in both of the Psalms and the Proverbs 16 that David had a genesis. The place that he started from was a very small place. And I loved last night as Jeff talked about going small. You will never live an eternal life unless you go small. You will never live beyond the confines of what you can control unless you go small, unless you let it all go and give God margin for the victory. All those gathered here will know that this, not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. Wow. What are the tools? What are the weapons of our warfare? We have weapons of our own warfare. Our tongue, our control, the phone calls we make, how we control people, how we control situations, everything. And God is saying, I want you completely to let go. David beat Goliath with dominion, not with control, not with sword, not with javelin, but in the name of the living God. And as you attack the giants in your life, what platform are you coming from? How much you control, and are you willing to let go? David never slayed a giant on his own. That's what I love about David. Never slayed a giant on his own. The giants that he had to face were too big for him. You could not become the king of Israel without living in dominion. In theology, in class, in Bible school, we looked at the topography and the geography of the Middle East, and we found that in all of the world, the entire world, Israel is the most difficult piece of land in the world to hold militarily. It is almost impossible. God put them in the most fertile, abundant place, but the most difficult place to maintain unless you live in dominion. Verse 45, he said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear, javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." I want to say, speak to the mountains in your life. I love in the scripture where he says, speak to the mountains. We will cast mountains. Well, we aren't the ones that cast the mountains, but are you speaking to the mountains? And when you speak to the mountains, are you reminding the mountains in whose name you come? We're people called to live in dominion. If you go to Genesis in the King James Version, some of the versions I think kind of muddy the word dominion, but in Genesis 1:28, it says that God blessed them. That's man and woman. And by the way, if you look at the origin of creation, man and woman was never called to live under man. Woman was called to live alongside as a helper in dominion with man over the creation. It is because of the curse that woman became underneath man. And I believe that Jesus has broken those curses. And while there are things in the scripture that talk about roles and things of that nature, I believe that it is God's desire, especially in marriage, to have us live and to partner together in dominion over what God has given us. And so, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's a big job. And so, what, do what? Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And this is an impossible task if you are in a non-collaborative mood, if you are in a non-collaborative state with God. This is an impossible task. He has told mankind to take dominion over the world. Can you imagine? Let's say there's only two of them at the time, you know, maybe there's Adam and Eve and they're there. And God shows them the entire creation and says, have dominion over this. It's an impossible task. It's an overwhelming task. Maybe you have gotten to the doorstep, the threshold of what God has called you to, and then you realize you always wanted to get there until you get there, and then realize how big it is. The day I started at La Jolla Christian Fellowship, I got there at 5 in the morning. I was so excited. Now I don't get in until 10, but nonetheless, I got there, and I grabbed the handle, and the moment I grabbed the handle, I had a mini panic attack. All of a sudden, I looked and realized there's 90 years of history, not counting the multiple thousand, you know, the millennium that came before that, but nonetheless, 90 years at that church of history of pastors who have built that thing, and now I was in the saddle, and it terrified me, but it's where I'd always wanted to be. And that began about a 9 to 12 month process of me continuing to try to control, the first year I was there, my calling. Until I got to the point where I no longer could control it, and about 9 months in, I was ready to quit, and I was about a day from probably thinking, I need to check myself in because I can't keep my mind right now. Remember, I was having a shower one day, and I just had this thought, and it was demonic in nature, but the thought was, where is my identity in my mind? And then I realized how big the mind is, and I was gonna get lost in it. And I thought, I'm gonna lose myself, and I'm gonna go crazy. Like a literal, I don't know if any of you had that thought, you don't want it, but I'm thinking I'm gonna disappear. I'm gonna lose myself in my mind. And at that moment, I just thought, I was in a place that control could not, that my gifts, my abilities, my charisma, whatever it is, could not maintain what God had called me to do. I gotta say, if you understood what it was gonna take to be married and have a family at the beginning, you'd probably never, you know, say yes to getting married or ask anybody to get married. It is so far beyond, and it takes dominion, not control. You're trying to control your wife, trying to control your children, trying to control everything. It is a task that God, he's not built us to be in control. He's built us to collaborate with him and be in dominion by letting go of control, by being eternal, by becoming small. I love that. How God always has these things that seem counterintuitive as we go. Today we see the results of humankind's attempts to control the creation independent of God's sovereignty. That's what's happening in the world right now. They are not living in submission to God, within the rules of God, and they are trying to control the entire creation without God's sovereignty. And what that leads is to destruction. I mean, just look, I want to give you a few ideas so you understand this. I've been preaching it for 6 months, and my congregation still comes up to me and says, I don't get this control versus dominion thing. So either I'm on the wrong path, or it's just something that's very difficult to do as human beings that want to control. But here's a few thoughts I wrote down this morning. Control is done within the confines of our own abilities. Dominion resources supernatural abilities beyond the margin of our limited, talented skills and capacity. We love our skills and capacity, right? Love it. We love saying, be the best you can be. And like I said the first night, that's the last thing I want to be, is the best me I can be. I want to be so far beyond what I could ever be. I want to live eternal. I want to have abundant rivers flowing through me. I want to have, you know, whatever it is, I want more joy than I can muster on my own. I want to have more faith than I can do just by concentration. Because so often we call faith, it's just an exercise in concentration. Just concentrate enough on faith and don't let doubt come in there and you'll have it. That's not what faith is. Faith is not an exercise in concentration. Faith can only be harvested from the kingdom of God, giving you a supernatural ability to have peace beyond what you're understanding. You ever thought about that? We all want peace within our own understanding. The check came in. Ah, I got control. The check came in. I could pay the rent. Ah, peace. It's there. Peace beyond your understanding. I don't know how the check's going to come in. Whew, I feel peace. Beyond your abilities. Beyond. That's dominion. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have what? Divine power. To what? Demolish strongholds. There are demonic strongholds in the world, trust me, that you have no ability in your own power to demolish. You have strongholds in your family that have been built up over generations that you have no ability in your own power to demolish. They are going to take prayer like the War Room movie prayer that you are going to have to attack with a different set of weapons, with weapons of submission, with weapons of holiness, with weapons of consecration, with weapons of the Word of God, with weapons of thanksgiving, with weapons of grace, with weapons of forgiveness. These are the things that allow us to live beyond the margin. Never be the best that you can be. Be far beyond that. And you can only do that by becoming, as Jeff said, small, by giving it up to God. You know, as parents, sometimes Christian parents, and as I speak to parents, I've spoken to them all in a lot of different places, it feels sometimes like the highest achievement for our parenting is that our kids will graduate college, get good SATs, go to a good college, have shiny teeth, not have sex before they marry, don't do drugs, you know, and then, you know, get into a good college. Like, if you do that and you go to your church and your kids don't, you know, talk back to you, they volunteer a little bit at the church, you will be a god amongst parents. They will look at you and be like, what did you do? That is amazing. Like, look, you ask them to do something and they do it. Like, this is the highest bar that we set. They, oh my gosh, they got into Stanford. Oh, but what did you do? But yet we've created kids sometimes. What's their, you know, where's their heart when it comes to charity? Where's their heart when it comes to mission? Where's their heart when it comes to grace? We value the things that the world values because it gives us a sense of control. And I got to tell you that if a kid or a person got paid $12 million a year to do what Mother Teresa did in the slums of Calcutta, we'd have a lot more parents that understood what charity and grace and caring for the poor look like than we do now, and how to raise their children up into it, because we would value it because it gives what the world values. Tell you the truth, I don't care if my kids go to college. I really don't. Great, go to college if you want. I don't care if my daughter says I want to be a barista the rest of my life, no shade on Walmart, but wants to be a manager at Walmart. I don't care. I just want them to know the living God. That's it. You know, I talk to my kids, I don't care if she's valedictorian. I want them to do the best of their ability in regard to schools, but beyond that as well, that God can take them to the next place. I just want to strip away all that. And if they ended up doing that and they want to do that, go for it. But I guess there's just a target outside the boundaries of what this world says. And I think that's where we want to set the target. Something that's ethereal, something where angels tread. It is the place that, you know, where God dwells in that thin, I think not even in the thin space, because I like that idea of the thin place, but I think we can actually have the kingdom of God now on earth in a kingdom theology where we experience moments of the actual kingdom. We want our kids to know what the kingdom of God looks like and then to harvest it and to release it on earth. Divine power to demolish strongholds. Romans 8:37, listen to this. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, I got that one wrong. I actually double printed it here. This is the one that says you are more than conquerors. Excuse me on that one. You know what I love it? It says you are not called to be a conqueror in the scripture. What are you called to be? More than a conqueror, okay? Conquerors come in, they take over, they set up shop. More than conquerors, demolish strongholds to the point where you don't even have a sense that those ever existed anymore. You know, when I look back at some of the things that God has given me victory in my life, sometimes you get to the point, not that we couldn't fall back because we can lose ground sometimes, but I look back and I'm surprised that they ever existed in my life. That you demolish something to the point where the historians, where the archaeological, the Indiana Joneses of the world come in and they would find no evidence that that stronghold ever existed in your life, because you're not called to be a conqueror. All the world says in all those commercials, conquer, 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 to hell with conquering. I want to be more than a conqueror. I want to be the person that sets up a stronghold where the stronghold no longer exists, where you see the tower of God's grace and love in the place that it used to be, and there is no remembrance of what it was. That is what heaven is going to be like. There is going to be no remembrance of sin in heaven. There is going to be no remembrance of the brokenness in heaven. It'll be more than a conquering place, because what was there will have passed away and there will be no remembrance for it. That is what God is calling us to do, to live. And you cannot do that in your own control. It is a life of dominion that says, God, I can't do this. I'm going to say, if you are really good and you're controlling, and right now everything's going great because and you've got it all worked out, I got to say, you are probably, not for sure, I want to give some margin for God to say that's where he wants you, but probably not living in dominion. Dominion doesn't pencil out. You can't put dominion on a spreadsheet. Dominion gives you far beyond Ephesians 3:20, anything more you can hope, dream, or imagine. That's why we don't set goals at our church, because I don't want to limit ourselves. That's why oftentimes I pray specifically for things, but at the same time, I try not to set goals in prayer. Like, God, would you do this many people or this? I just say, God, bring your kingdom and let us reach people as much as you want and as much as we can. We don't have a growth goal at our church, but we've had I don't know what it is. We've grown a lot. We have no growth strategy, none. We fix holes. If the ship's sinking, we fix the holes. We have no growth strategy. We don't talk about growth. I don't talk about growth with my youth pastor, but he's a heck of a youth pastor. He is anointed by God. I say, you just keep doing what you're doing, homeboy. It'll work out. You just keep going, and I can see God working in the midst of it. Dominion more than a conqueror. Quit settling for being a conqueror. Oh my goodness, every commercial is about how you're going to conquer some hero, a hill you're going to do. We're going to take the hill. I want more than that. I guess I just want more. Control gives temporal results while dominion establishes the eternal. David's throne was established for how long? Anybody know? Scripture says? Bueller? How long is David's throne going to be established for? Forever. Hashtag forever if you're on Instagram. You have teens forever. Look at that one. Okay, why would God say that? You're not going to establish some man's throne forever. Because God collaborated with David, and the things that David did were kissed by God. And if God is woven into the midst of what you do, God is eternal. The things that God does are eternal. Therefore, what you do in collaboration or dominion with God will be kept through the fire and make it into heaven, be remembered for all time, and will be eternal. David's kingdom was established for eternality. I think that's my word. Your family can live for the eternal, or you can live for the now. Are they going to remember what you did as a family? Are they going to remember what you did at work? Or is everything we are doing built for the now? Control gives temporal results while dominion establishes the eternal. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. I mentioned it, but I'm going to read it. If anyone builds on this foundation, that's the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light when it is revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. I don't want to just escape through the flames and have everything I did be, you know, left here and burned up. I want what we do, I want what I do in my family, I want the love story that my wife and I have to be remembered for eternity. My goal, and I don't compare with anybody else, but my goal with my wife is to live the greatest love story this earth has ever seen. And I don't look at Facebook to see how I'm doing, okay? That's an envy factory. That's what my friend called it. I like it. He said Facebook is an envy factory often. My goal, seriously, is to live the greatest love story the world has ever seen. And it's not about movies. And I don't even know how, that's just the goal. I just want to love her into eternity. And she won't be my wife in eternity. We'll just stand side by side because we will both, you know, be there as a church, as the bride of Christ. But nonetheless, what we created will have demolished strongholds and built a tower of God's presence in this earth that will go through to eternity. How high are your goals? Are they eternal? Are they based within your own control? Dominion gives you a kingdom influence beyond what can be controlled. As I said, dominion won't ever pencil out because it has the ability to give you far beyond what you could ever hope, dream, or imagine. Control is established through hard work and striving, while dominion can be established through restful increase. Okay, Shemitah, it's a Jewish word, means Sabbath year. The Shemitah year was the year where they would not work that entire year. If you don't plant in a year, because you're taking a Shemitah year, then you won't have a harvest in the following year, which is the year you will be working, but you won't have a harvest till the following year, because in that year that you didn't have a harvest, you have to replant. So there's 3 years. So when you take a Shemitah year, it actually takes 3 years until you get a crop again. The scripture says in that, if you look in Leviticus, that through restful increase, God will provide because of the year that you rested. Meaning that while you are resting, God is going to go to work and he is going to give you results in the midst of your rest. People come up to me all the time, they're, man, you must be worried, you must be so busy. I don't want to lie to them, but I'm not that busy. I just don't really respond. I'm not that busy. I leave 25 to 30% of my calendar, and people, I mean, look, there's generations that just call it lazy, but if you look at the results of what God's doing in our midst, and we have a people that we're saying, go ahead and be rest, we believe at our church with our number one value of rest in restful increase. That when we rest, it is a form of faith that says, God, you go to work, you make it happen. It doesn't burn people out with this American idea. I meet so many people who would rather work 100 hours for 50 bricks of gold than learn how to work 40 hours for 200 bricks of gold, because they feel value that they worked. I'm not saying we're lazy. We also have a value of diligence at our church, and we want to work hard. But there's a thing called Shemitah, rest. How's your rest? Do you rest? Do you know how to rest? And do you know how to allow God to provide beyond your striving? Shemitah year. Control is established through hard work and striving, while dominion can be established through restful increase, or Shemitah. Final one for control is this. Control is clung to with a clenched fist. Dominion is established through release. It's just a release. Can't tell you how many times a week I just get to a place and I'm like, can't fix that, God. You're going to have to do it. Can't fix it. Going to go take 5 minutes, walk around the block. I do a lot of walking around the block. I got a funny story. My brother lives in London. He runs a major charity in West London down by Parliament. Westminster Abbey. His office looks onto Westminster Abbey. It's not that cool. It's a basement office with one of those little things. So he sees people feet walking by, but Westminster Abbey as well. So it reminds him that he's in the cellar. But he works with the poor. And he said, I'm going to walk around Westminster Abbey 7 times a day. And he got all into this prayer thing until one of the bobbies stopped him and said, bro, you've walked around. He didn't say, bro, mate, you've walked around this building 5 times today. Can I ask what you're doing? And my brother said, well, it's prayer. And the guy said, well, I need you not to walk around here so much more because they're on high alert. So everything within me, when push comes to shove, tells me to push. My whole family culture is work, work, work. My dad made the biggest business deal of his life 3 days before he died, went, cleaned his office, opened up his briefcase, cleaned out his briefcase, took his business card, put it in there, left it wide open, went to the hospital and died within 3 days. That's how we do business. My grandma, terminal cancer, didn't know, carrying laundry, walks past me, 86 years old, collapses. I catch my grandma, take her to bed. 3 weeks later, she dies of terminal bone cancer. We didn't know she had it. She was out in the yard working until the day she died. My dad's mother, before she died, had all the children. My dad had 9 children in the family. He was the oldest, from youngest to oldest, come in one at a time. The father came in last. She said goodbye to all of them, kissed her husband, and died. Like, that's our, like, we just kick butt until we die. Like, that's what we do. That is the cult. No, seriously. That is this hard German, like, just work ethic. Like, That's what we do. Until I almost killed myself doing that. The problem is when you have any margin of gifting that the world cares about, is the church will just applaud you to death. To death. They will applaud you, and they will work you, and they will use your talents, and they will just work you to death. And everyone around, we are just working for the kingdom of God. We are dying for the kingdom. There was no rest. And I said, you know, when at the community of faith that we are at, I want to have a place where people can come and rest and to be. Do you have any rest? It's God's desire to establish you, I said, because we're built to be eternal people and to live in the eternal now. I've said that. Two things and we're done. First, you'll never have dominion over any territory larger than the size of your heart. Now, I said that at the beginning. 1 Samuel 10:9, this is earlier, hopefully you read it this week. Saul turned to leave Samuel, and God changed Saul's heart. Perhaps you remember this, when Saul was called to be king, he went up to worship with the prophets, and it said that God changed his heart, and all the signs were fulfilled that day. Saul's heart was changed to be a heart after God. God was all in with Saul. He said, I would have established your kingdom for eternity. That wasn't a lie. Well, that was a possible outcome. And I believe that there are eternal outcomes in front of us. I believe that God can be in charge. You know, some people will say, well, God, he knows all, so he knows the one we're going to take. I believe because God's eternal, he knows all of the possibilities. And there was a possibility, unless the scripture's lying to us, that if Saul would have made some different directional shifts in the crossroads of his lives, if you do that, if you do this, then he would have been established. But he was not established. Why? Because he didn't maintain the heart that God has changed. And this morning I wrote this, that fashioning a heart for God is not a one-time event. Fashioning a heart for God is not a one-time event. It has to be maintained. And it is easy to have our hearts become calloused over and to lose what we had. Paul speaks about, and I know the sovereignty of God, and I know all the arguments of for and against, but it says it would be better if you never have known him, the scripture says. I don't know what to do with that, but I still love the fact that the scripture says that nothing can steal me from the hand of God, and I don't know how to balance that, but scripture seems to speak of both. The point is this, maintain a soft heart before God. Pastor Mark Foreman, father of the Switchfoot guys, I worked for him for 10 years, he always said, maintain baby skin heart. I just love that, a baby skin heart. And I say, just the news media, the culture of this world, the movies we watch, the things that are on, they are built to callous a heart. And the scripture says, if there's one thing that shows me that end times are near, and I'm not an end times guy because Paul was wrong about it when he thought they were in the end times and it was ending at the beginning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther, Zwingli, whoever. They're always wrong. Like, we're always wrong. So maybe we can just stop talking about, like, it's going to be on June 5th. But if there's one thing it says, in the end times, people's love will do what? Anybody know what it says? Wax cold, grow cold. Hearts will become calloused. That I'm seeing on a large scale basis. And they will know we are Christians by our love. Powerful. Says that God changed his heart. In 1 Samuel 13, as we read 13 and 14, it says, when God said to Saul, you've done a foolish thing, you've not kept the Lord's command that he gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought after a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. By some chronological understandings, David wasn't even born yet at that point. Sought a man after his own heart. Second thing, besides that dominion, you will never have dominion over any territory larger than the size of your heart. Dominion is a product of obedience. In 2 Kings, we see that God increases and decreases the size of Israel and their territory based upon their obedience. I believe that's true for us. You might think you're killing it and your business is bigger than it's ever been, but the kingdom influence is smaller. A microscope couldn't pick it up. You're killing it. Everything. Your margins are awesome. You're meeting all your goals, but the values of the kingdom are being broken, and God couldn't find a whiff of his presence in the midst of it. But you're just crushing it in the world's eyes, and you feel that God's blessing is upon you, but you have no idea that it is not, but it's waiting to be. Look at this in 2 Kings 10, 31, 32. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart. The currency of heaven is the heart, and obedience is how it is spent. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, this is such a sad verse, in those days the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Haziel overpowered it, the Israelites throughout their territory. Disobedience shrinks kingdom influence. It'll shrink it in your kids' lives. It'll shrink it in your co-workers' lives. Obedience to the Lord gives kingdom influence and favor, and that's the currency you want to work in. Finally, as we close, David's kingdom was established through consistent obedience. It's the opposite of what we see with Jehu. 1 Samuel 17:20. We see it just in his life, separate from God, because if you are obedient to God, you will be obedient to those that God has put over you. And when he goes to the battle lines to fight Goliath, the reason he's there is because his father told him to go. It says, early in the morning, David left the flock to take care of, in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, his father, had directed him. David was into a thing called instant obedience. Instant obedience. I have a friend, he talks to his children all the time. Guys, instant obedience. Let's work on that. I'm not trying to do what I say right now in the moment, but we want to create a heart that doesn't make God wait for three decades. I mean, seriously, and myself included, if you look back, sometimes I see I'm dealing with the same stuff I was when I was 20. You know, attitude, whatever it is. Like, at some point, can we move on with some instant obedience? Obedience will increase kingdom influence, will allow you to live in dominion. You'll have influence beyond what you could ever imagine. Why? Because if you do it in collaboration with God, it's going to be eternal. You are going to have, people are going to mention, you're not even going to know they're having conversations, but they're going to talk about you. You're going to influence their life. You're going to come up in their thoughts. You have no idea how God is masterminding his influence through your obedience. Look at Mother Teresa. Once again, to use a great Catholic woman of God. Look at her, little Hungarian little woman, little tiny, tiny. Changed the world. Like, look at the influence of that woman on the world. Separate what you think about her theology. Look at what God did with a woman who was willing to have instant obedience, to give it all, to care for the things that God's heart cares for. May we switch the channel of caring about all the, and I'd love to use a word that fits it correctly, but all the stuff the world cares about. By trying to live according to their standards, their rules, let's go to another place. And we see David here, his expansion of his kingdom. Final verse, 1 Chronicles 14:16 and 17. David obeyed God, and he defeated the Philistines. He even chased them all the way from Gibeon to the entrance of Gezer. From then on, David became even more famous, and the Lord made all the nations afraid of him. David's kingdom would be established for eternity because he had a heart for God. He had obedience to God, instant obedience to God, and he chose to live in dominion, not in control. Amen? Amen. Let me just pray as Jason comes up. Lord Jesus, actually Justin's going to come up. As we sing this song, Lord God, we want to say through it all, God, through it all, through the ups and the downs and the quagmires, God, that Jeff spoke about, the glorious monotony will shine forth. God, in this song as we sing, let us meet you. Bring the veil a little thinner. And let us actually pierce through the veil, to crawl into your wounds, Lord Jesus, and to be healed by them. For by your wounds, we are healed. Let's stand.